Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, that is Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest according to the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thus far God's precious word to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think if we would have been in Antioch at the time that Paul describes for us in the chapter that we read, Galatians 2, that many of us would have felt a little embarrassed. It happened at one of those love meals. We could say one of those fellowship meals. And the whole church was there. Everyone was supposed to have a blessed time with the rest of the church family. And then Paul sees something happening that is not worthy of the gospel. And he stands up and he rebukes his fellow apostle Peter openly and publicly. Can we imagine if we would be there? What that must have been. And what made it more embarrassing is that there were these two leaders, both were apostles, as Paul shows, and both were pillars in the church. And now the all-important question is, of course, why did Paul do so? Why did he do that? Why did he not just wait and do it maybe off the site, a little private? Was it really that important, children, to rebuke a fellow apostle about something with food? And now we all understand that Paul took it very seriously. And we are going to discover why that is so, why it was so important, and why to even do this in public, and why Paul didn't back off. No, he felt he had to defend the gospel openly. As we hope to see, this had everything to do with not just believing the gospel, which is very important, but the way we live out the gospel. And so with God's help, we would like to consider what happened in Antioch and what follows after, right after he has this glorious text that is our text this morning about the gospel, and he shows us what it means to live out of the gospel. Our text, with the help of the Lord this morning, is Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20, where we read God's word, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And we do this also in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, as we continue with Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24, page 53 in the back of the Psalter, I read the following questions. Question 62, "But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin." Question 63. "What do not our works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace." Question 64. "But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." So our theme is living out of Christ. First of all, our failing righteousness. We see that in verse 19a. Our failing righteousness, there we read, "For I through the law am dead to the law." Then second, our faithful righteousness, that is the beginning of verse 20. And also then thirdly, our fruitful righteousness, that's the second part of verse 19 and the second part of verse 20. So let's go back for a moment to Antioch. Because the text that we have in front of us was written in light of what happened there. Paul had been working with the Christian congregation of Antioch for several years, and it was a place where, as you know, they were first called Christians. And while Paul was working there, Peter was coming for a visit. We read that in verse 11 of the chapter. Peter comes for a visit, and everything seems to be wonderful. They are eating during meals with both Jews and Gentiles, as was normal in that day. And something he probably, Peter, was not so used to, because he was the apostle, as Paul says, to the Jews, and Paul mainly among the Gentiles. But one day, there are some disciples who come and visit, the disciples from Jerusalem, from James, and probably converts from the Pharisees. So they took things a little different, in the sense of rather, they are still doing things in the way the Jews did them. And that's when Peter, when this delegation comes, that's when Peter begins to be double-minded. There was an observable change, and Paul saw it. And Peter was going back to law-keeping. He started to withdraw from one group, the Gentiles, and he was only now going to eat with the Jews. Why? Because he felt pressure from outside. And so he began to waver. And so he found that he also needed to keep those dietary laws, Jewish dietary laws, which the disciples of James were keeping faithfully. Do you see what is happening, children? Peter has now changed tables. He's now only eating with the Jews and not with the Gentiles. Peter is forgetting about the gospel. Perhaps he didn't completely think the situation through, but here he is actually denying the gospel and the liberty that comes with the gospel, that there is only one church and one people that is saved, and that is only through Jesus Christ. And this people has been liberated from law-keeping as a way of earning. Peter, have you forgotten what happened? When God came to you in that mighty vision and you saw that tablecloth coming from heaven and God said to you, kill and eat. Have you forgotten about that? And what happened after that when you went to the house of Cornelius and you saw there that God was not a God who is looking only at the Jews, no, who pours out his spirit also on the Gentiles. Have you forgotten about that, Peter? And Peter, weren't you a part of that time at the synod in Acts 15 when the synod decided that they would not lay any other burdens upon the Gentiles? And you were so happy. So you knew that the Spirit had led. Peter, have you forgotten about that? God is not a respecter of persons. You see, the best of man is man at best. All of us. We can know the truth of the gospel, but as we see here with Peter, an apostle who knew it very well, who one day denied Jesus Christ, what was the problem? Pressure from outside, and now denies the liberty of the gospel and how to live. What was the problem? Pressure from outside. You see, we are also weak. We are also weak. Aren't we? Peter is turning back to bondage. And some sins in our lives keep bothering us, even here, Peter. Do you see that? Can we identify this morning with Peter? Have we not all in some way or other denied Jesus Christ at times and we have been ashamed? Have we not all in one way or another denied the gospel or been ashamed of the gospel or felt pressure from outside because of this person or that person? And to please this person, Fear of man is a snare, the Bible tells us. And Peter was here falling for that snare. Have we not all in some way sometimes gone astray in our mind and in our heart? Have we thought we needed to earn something? We needed to some way do something so that God would be pleased with us and our self-righteousness, what did it bring? It brought darkness, struggle, didn't it? That's why Paul here stands up, mercifully stands up and rebukes Peter for his hypocrisy, because that's what it was. It was hypocrisy. What was Peter doing? Children, let's try to put it very simply. He was saying there are Jews, first-class Christians, and they keep the dietary laws still. And then you have Gentiles. They don't keep the dietary laws, and they are second-class Christians. That's what he was saying. Maybe he didn't completely realize it, but that's why this was so important for Paul, and that's why Paul stood up. And that's why it is recorded for us to learn from it, because this is a gospel issue. It is an important issue, because also Paul was writing to the Galatians, and the Galatians were listening to teachers who were Judaizers. What are they? What are those people teaching? Well, you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the Jewish feasts. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. And so, there's Peter falling for the very same issue as those Judaizers. Peter's actions show that with our mind, we can affirm and understand the gospel, but how important is that from our minds, it takes our hearts and we are directed by God's Holy Spirit and in the power of God's word, and we with our actions don't deny the gospel, but also affirm the gospel. That's, children, why we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because we can know the gospel, but we need it in our hearts so that also our actions are in line with the gospel. And so that's why Peter needed to be rebuked, children. And in public, because this happened in public and he was a leader. And so Paul stands up, and that's what is happening here. Paul knew that this was a denial and distortion of the gospel. Earlier, he wrote in Galatians 1, verse 8, and listen to the strong language here. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you see that? That's strong language. Let him be accursed. That's how strong Paul felt about the gospel. There's only one gospel, that we are saved by sovereign grace through the power of God's Spirit. We receive faith, we are born again, and we receive faith to trust in Christ as our righteousness and Christ alone, not in anything that we ever have done. Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Because as soon as you and I start mixing the gospel with some works, we lose the gospel altogether. We see that same truth in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer is because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled of sin, with sin. If you want to keep the law in order to please God, Paul is saying, well, then you need to do the whole law. And the Catechism is saying the same thing. If you want to somehow earn your righteous standing with God by law keeping, then you have to be perfect. Spotless. Pure. As pure as Christ. So the only way to be saved is by trusting in the spotless and pure and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him. And that's what Paul is also talking about here in verse 19a. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, this is a remarkable statement, is it not? I, through the law, am dead to the law. What is Paul saying here? He's not saying the law is dead. No, he is dead to the law. And that's a former Pharisee speaking here. Notice that he doesn't say, I through the gospel am dead to the law. We can understand that. No, Paul had seen how absolutely impossible it is to keep the law in order to please God. The Lord, through the condemning power who said, cursed is everyone who does not keep what is in the written in the book of the law, that through the condemning power of the law had convinced Paul, it is absolutely impossible to please God any other way than by faith. And so he came to that point in his life where you and I all need to come, maybe again, this morning, in verse 16, he shows, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. If you want to be accepted by a little bit of law keeping this morning, a little bit of good works here or there to please God, then you lose the gospel. That's why verse 18 says, if I build again the things, that law keeping, which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul says, then you are a transgressor altogether. God is going to deal with you on the basis of law. If you want to do it on the basis of law, then God is going to deal with you as a law keeper. Well, then you are a transgressor, actually. It's destroying the freedom of the gospel. But since also, if we have been made alive this morning, we have this old man and this new man in us that are still sometimes struggling. And as we can see here in the Apostle Peter, he was going back to this. We can return to the things that feel so natural to us. If I do just a little better, we can forget the gospel that tells us this morning, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law cannot condemn you any longer, because in the gospel it cries out from the cross, it is finished. It's paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his perfect life. Trust in Christ. Look away to Jesus Christ, to the cross. The law can no longer condemn you, because the handwriting of our sins that was in ordinances is nailed to the cross. That's the gospel. That's the freedom that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, but there are so many subtle ways in which our hearts wants to go back to that law-keeping. Secretly trust in our prayers. That was a good prayer. Moved by some tears. God must hear me because of those tears. Some kind of works. Our feelings. Best feelings. When I'm in awe. Maybe now God is pleased. Our best prayers, no. Our best sacrifices, our highest spiritual times, no. They are not sufficient to pay. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Even if you have the most spiritually high time of your life, they don't make you any more accepted with God than a day when you fell into sin and you came in repentance and contrition of heart back to the Lord. Your standing has not been affected. Your standing is only through faith in Jesus Christ, always the same. Justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we may come back again and again. And again, our righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. Our standing before God is only in Him. And if you want to add anything of your own, then I must tell you this morning, it's failing, completely failing. You can be accepted on the basis of your works. No good deed, no nothing can be added to that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you are saved or if you want to be saved, it's all of grace. All of grace. Because your and my best works are defiled with sin, and only Christ is perfect. So look to him. Let's pause for a moment and then continue after we sing about the Lord who looks down from heaven with a clear and searching eye, and he looks at our hearts. No human strength and mighty host can in any way please God. All those who fear and trust his name, they no one shall know. First, our failing righteousness, and now secondly, our faithful righteousness. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. No longer I lived. When Christ was crucified, Paul was crucified with him. He died to his old Paul. Paul the Pharisee, Paul the Great, Paul the Lawkeeper. Paul who thought God must be happy with my efforts. This, believer, is absolutely vital to understand. In order to live our lives as a Christian with true joy and freedom. Believer, you are dead to the law of God in Jesus Christ as a way of earning it. The law is no longer able to condemn you and say, you're not good enough. If you are found by faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot earn anything. Through faith, you know everything has been earned for me already in Jesus Christ. He earned it all. All. Now live out of that freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Or you will always be wondering and always be miserable the rest of your life. Always wondering, has the Lord forgiven me? We can't earn. And the Catechism shows it very clearly too. We have no business earning righteousness. We need that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is celebrating here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What does it mean? Paul, children, it doesn't mean that Paul died in the sense of his body. He's still physically alive. But he died to his old way of living, always wanting to please God by doing a little better and working a little harder. He died to the old law-keeping Paul. And now, what does he say? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He's living, he's telling us that he is living through Jesus Christ, who has come through the power of the Spirit. He has come to indwell his heart. Now he has new desires and new heart and new desires. And his heart now has become the home of Jesus Christ. And through his Spirit, now God is directing Paul in this new life. Because Christ died, and then Paul died on that cross with Christ. Christ died in his place. And so it is for every believer this morning. You can say, I am crucified with Christ. When you look away to what he has done. And not only that, when Christ rose from the dead, Paul rose from the dead. And so that power, that new power of this new life is working in each believer when we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. We trust in him. And all that he has becomes ours. And all our sins and unrighteousness we lay upon him. And we know we have been freed. Freed by sovereign grace. By what Christ has done. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What a miracle. What a miracle. That God, the eternal God, comes and lives in our hearts when we simply cling to everything that Christ has done. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to that cross I cling. And then Paul adds in verse 20, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is so important that we, especially as believers, embrace this. Embrace this. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you know that? Not by looking inside. We have to look to a certain sense, know what's in our heart, because the Spirit, when it works, it reveals us what's in our heart so that we know our need. But we learn to know that he loves us by looking away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that's where we find peace and comfort and joy and strength and everything you lack. We never learn it the way Peter is proposing here. What is he saying? He only loves me if I keep those Jewish laws. Maybe you recognize that a little bit from your own life. He only loves me if I faithfully do my devotions every day. He only loves me if I feel loved. He only loves me when things are going well in my life and I'm pleased. He only loves me when I have been good and serious and generous and kind and loving, and you fill in the blanks. Now, I'm not saying that all these things are not important. They are fruits of faith. You want to do those things because he loves you. No, Paul says instead, he loves me. I know that when I look to the cross. Is there someone here this morning that sometimes wonder, will I ever be good enough? Will I ever be good enough? Let me be honest with you. That means that you somehow are expecting something from yourself to please the Lord. That's what this question shows. Will I ever be good enough? You will never be good enough. There's nothing that you can offer but sins, shining sins to the Lord. And that's how you need to come. For the first time or afresh this morning. Come with your sins and plead the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't find your identity in what others think about you. Don't find your identity in what you are doing for the Lord. No, Paul says, no longer I live. But Christ lives in me, in the life that I now live. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He gave himself for me. He is my perfect law keeper. He's my Savior. I trust in him. I trust in his prayers. Are you trusting in his prayers too? I trust in his tears. I trust in his love. I trust in his grace. I trust in what he has done and finished. Beloved, do we understand this? Do we find rest here this morning? This is the gospel. Come and rest. Rest at the foot of the cross this morning. Are we learning this? To live out of Christ and Christ alone. Dying to ourselves, dying to our law-keeping, dying to our self-righteousness. Let's look honestly for a moment. Are we more like Peter this morning? He only loves me if. Or are we, by grace, more like Paul this morning? Clinging to the gospel, clinging to Christ's love for sinners like me. He loves me. He loves me. Let that sink in this morning. He loves me. Such a sinner, with all my failings, with everything that I've done amiss, all my past, all my wretched sins, he loves me. And his righteousness is perfect. And his cross is sufficient. He loves me. I know it. He gave himself in Christmas. He came to this world to seek and save those who are lost. I see it in the cross where he hangs with his arms wide out to receive. He gave himself as the one sacrifice that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life this morning. We see it there in the cross. But perhaps someone says, well, what about good works? Well, this Lord's Day is inviting us to think about that a little bit more too. Doesn't the Bible often talk about rewards? Yes, it does. What should be our response to such amazing love? Well, that brings us to our last thought, our fruitful response. Paul celebrates God's grace in our text, and he says he gave himself. The chief of sinners, he calls himself, remember? He says in Romans 7, when he is still struggling with the good that I would and I do not and so on, that Paul, he says, he gave himself for me. He still struggled with indwelling sin. And yet he says here, and yet I died. Christ has become my life. Beloved, Paul was no longer a treadmill Christian. You know what a treadmill Christian is? You always feel you need to do a little better. You can never please God. You need to run a little harder. You work a little harder. You pray a little harder. You live a little better. Never enough. Paul is motivated by what Christ did for him. He looks away from himself. I no longer live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He deals with me on the basis of grace and not on the basis of what I have done. And listen to how the Catechism puts it. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. See, there it is. Grace. It's God's grace. God's amazing grace. God is going to reward me with heaven itself, with everlasting bliss where Christ will be all in all, a world full of righteousness. That is the reward of faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is so good and so gracious and so generous and so giving. That's why. That's That's grace. That's grace. For a miserable sinner like Paul, like you and me, you see, if we don't understand it, we will always try to do a little harder and a little better, and we are always, there's always this, we don't rest. We don't rest in what Christ has done. Let me illustrate this for you, children. You remember what happened in this house of Simon? Simon the Pharisee, Jesus was invited, right, for that meal, and they were sitting around that meal, and he was showing not the normal hospitality. He didn't wash the feet of Jesus. He had invited him. He felt probably quite good about himself. But then comes in this woman, and everyone knows this is a sinful woman. And look at her. She's doing such strange things, children. She kneels at the feet of Jesus Christ, and she cries, and she let her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and then she comes with her hair and she dries the feet, and then she has this anointing oil that she pours over his feet, and the whole house begins to smell wonderfully, nicely, and the aroma of her love is everywhere. And then what do we hear? We see Simon. He looks. Didn't Jesus know that this lady is such a sinner? He thought himself the first-class believer, a self-righteous man. And Jesus, you know, this is a second-class believer, unworthy. He thinks by himself, if only Jesus knew what this woman had done and how sinful she was. And Jesus knew. Jesus didn't know. And more importantly, unlike Simon, she knew it too. She knew how sinful she was. Simon didn't. He didn't understand. She lived by grace. Simon lived by works. What does it look like? Sour-faced, religious, but looking down upon others, comparing yourselves with others, and never good enough. But now look to that woman. Look to that woman. What is she doing there? Why did she do what she did? She had tasted of God's grace, of God's amazing grace, forgiving grace. And then Jesus tells us exactly what is happening here with her. Her sins, he says, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, she had tasted of the greatness and glory of God's grace, that all her sins are forgiven, and that she is loved by the perfect and righteous and spotless Savior, loved by Him. And that motivated her to go and anoint the feet of Jesus Christ and show her love. Just of what we have here in our verse. Paul is doing the very same thing. He loves me. He gave himself for me. And far from keeping us inactive, you see that with the woman. There she goes. Same here with Paul. Verse 19 says, through the law, I am dead to the law. Why, we ask? Paul, tell us why that is. Through the law, you are dead to the law. That I might live unto God, so that I can live fully for God. Tasted from his love, I'm willing to give myself entirely. Here am I, Lord, use me, mold me, change me, transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the desire. That's the desire. And that's also what our catechism talks about here in question 64. But does not this doctrine make careless and profane? By no means, for it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Isn't that the same what verse 19b says? Through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God, so that I can live fully for God. The Lord took away that condemning burden that pressed me down. It fell in the grave. I bear it no more, and now I can live fully for Him. That's exactly what this is speaking about, right? And that's also what we see when we page a few pages further to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. What do we read there? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, to the flesh. And there you have it. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, like Simon, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You see that? He gives us grace. He takes away the burden of law keeping. And then he says, now stand in this liberty and live and love. Love. Let your heart be filled so that the love of Christ can stream through you. That's what God's grace does. A life of thankfulness because of Jesus Christ. And that life, well, Paul says it in chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Did you hear that? And against such there is no law. It comes through Jesus Christ. He delivers me. He empowers me. And now I want to keep the law of God. I want to keep the law of God. We are going to conclude, dear congregation. Peter, he misunderstood, but we are pretty sure he came back. He understood later again. Later on, Peter writes about his brother Paul, my beloved brother Paul. And I'm pretty sure what he wrote to others was happened to himself, that he was returned to the bishop and overseer of his soul, Jesus Christ. And Paul understood the gospel. He defended it. He understood it, that God wants us to come with nothing in our hands, with all our sins, and right straight from the pigsty, and we come to the Father who stands with arms outstretched, willing to receive, and He wants us to take all, to take the robe, to take the ring, to take the shoes, and to come and feast in thankfulness for His goodness and for His grace and for His love provided in Jesus Christ, so that one day we will have full reward only of grace. If you have never tasted yet that the Lord is gracious, then come to Him this morning with all your sin. He invites you to come. Focus not on what you don't have. Bring that all to the Lord and say, Lord, give me what I don't have. There is a supply with Thee of abundant grace and mercy for the greatest of sinners. And let Him focus your heart and eye on the cross of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ alone, so that then you can also say with this text, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Let those words sink in, believer. Paul was still in awe about those things, and so should we. It's amazing grace. All finished in him. And if you can see it this morning, if you can see it, I think you understand what the problem is, right? You're probably looking here. And your eyes need to be looking, the eyes of faith need to be looking and refocused on Jesus Christ. On Jesus Christ and his love. He loved me and gave himself for me. And as they refocus, and he becomes more beautiful, and he becomes more gracious, and he becomes more precious, and he becomes your all and in all, it cannot be, but the fruit will grow. The Spirit will bring us back to the blessed gospel over and over, so that our eyes are focused on the one and only Savior, the blessed Jesus Christ. Amen.